So I'm going to talk to the men tonight. Maggie will talk to the women next week. And then there will be one more week after that. So I want you to look in, have your place in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. We'll read that in just a moment. I want to talk to you for just a moment, first of all, about men that I have seen and known, and all of us have through the years. But I've seen so many different kinds of marriages. We've counseled so many different kinds of marriages, so many different ways that people operate. And no two marriages are going to be exactly the same, because God has created us as individuals. But we find in the Word of God our compass. We find in the Word of God the principles and the guidelines and the commands that are given to us in order to change our hearts and our lives into the image of what the Lord has for us as husbands to our wives in the kingdom of God. I've known men who have done things that just horrified me, and yet it's so very common. I've known men who belittled their wives in front of other people. I think they had done it so many times that they didn't even think about it anymore, didn't even think how it sounded to other people, but they were always talking down to their wives or correcting their wives in public. I have known men who tried to hinder their wives spiritually, and who, when the wife felt that she heard something from God and wanted to move forward, and the husband would shut that down. Some of you have heard this, but I knew a man in Georgia, actually knew the wife more, and she and the husband were divorced, and nevertheless, the principle applies. They were divorced, and the woman and her children had started coming to church and were growing in the Lord. The children were living with the father, and so the mother had to pick them up from the father on Sundays to bring them to church, and he began to hinder that. He didn't want them to come, and he began to stand in the way of that, and I went to him, and she was so distraught about this and couldn't talk to him. So I went to him and sat down and talked to him. I said, well, you know, why would you not want your children to be in church on Sunday? And he agreed that that was wrong, and that he did want them to be there, and that he wouldn't cause any more problems, and that she would be free to pick them up and bring them. And then the very next Sunday, he refused. And that afternoon, he was a paramedic, and that afternoon, the EMTs were, they had their own ball team, and they were playing softball on a Sunday afternoon against another team, and he was in the outfield, and a baseball hit him in the chest, and he died. And you can draw whatever conclusions from that you want, but godly, not that he was godly in any way, but there are principles involved when we hinder other people from growing in the Lord. I have seen men who the wife was a convenience, who was part of his life only when he was at home, but as long as he could be away and be with his other friends and be other places, then that's what he did most of the time, to the neglect of his wife. I've met men who think that the wife is a servant and that they are not, and that she is there to wait on him and just to be a cook and a slave and to be there for sexual needs, and all of the rest of the time he is not called to be a servant or anything. I want to just see how that plays out as we look at the Word of God. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, I'm not softening the command of this in any way, as you will see, but I do want to bring balance to this, because if this was the only thing that Paul said, or the Word said, if it ended right there, then we would have a totally different type of marriage condoned by God in the church today. But it doesn't end there. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. If you remember last week, I just briefly commented on Adam and Eve and their being brought together. And Adam's, I know I use this loosely, or I'm lifting it out, but I say that was their, this was the only marriage vows that they had, was Adam said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones." Notice that that carries over right here to the image of Christ and His church. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Just as Adam said to Eve, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." This imagery is so important and so powerful in the Word of God. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, we talked about it last week briefly, and I'll mention it again tonight, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. So there's something even deeper and more profound to this than we even will understand and realize in this life until we get to heaven. This is a great mystery. What is the great mystery? The man being joined to his wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's saying the two are the same. One is the image of the other, Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You might want to, we'll come back to this before we're through, but circle love his own wife, love his own wife, and she respects her husband. The man is commanded to love his own wife, and she is commanded to respect her husband. It's not that she doesn't love him too, but this is an emphasis that God is placing, that we'll come back to in a few minutes, upon the needs of each. He is to love his wife. She is to respect her husband. So we're going to talk about this scripture and what it means. And then the principles that follow in the rest of tonight's teaching will flow out of this understanding, as well as the whole counsel of God in Scripture. I want to just take you back briefly. I won't have time to do a lot of this, but we're not going to turn to the Scripture, but I want you to remember for a moment in Genesis the story of Adam and Eve and how when sin came in, their relationship changed. If you're making notes, I just want to list a few things that you can go and study later. Because here's what I'm trying to do. I want to address men and their role and stand true to the Scripture in how they are to lead and how God wants them to be authority in the home, as leadership in the home. But I want to at the same time destroy and tear down the false teachings that surround this and the abusive way that this is often taught. And so at the same time, we'll look at these things in Genesis, in the story concerning Adam and Eve. Before sin came, many people will appeal to the fact and say that Adam was that Eve was always subservient to Adam. Before sin came, God told them to rule together. God told them to rule together. He said to both of them, that they were to, and I'm paraphrasing, they were to manage the planet. They were to till the garden. They were to, tend the garden. They were to fill the earth and subdue it. All of those things. He told them in the beginning that they would be together in this. The second thing is the curse. When the curse came, when sin came and God issued the curse was upon the earth and Satan. God cursed the earth and said that it would not willingly bring forth its fruit, that it would have to, that man would earn it by the sweat of his brow, work by the sweat of his brow. And he cursed Satan, that Satan, who apparently was an upright being, that now he would go as a serpent upon the earth in the dust of the ground. And he changed the very form of that particular being. Third thing is that the repercussions of sin were named for man and woman. Not a curse. The repercussions for sin were named for man and woman. That woman would have pain in childbearing, and that the man would have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. And where it says that the woman's desire would be for her husband, it means that in the original, it speaks of this, that in this fallen state because of sin, she will put herself in a position where she will want man, her husband, to rule over her, and we can go further into that if we have time a little bit later. And so as we look at this scripture, this has been so abused by teaching it falsely in the church throughout the years that I want to just lay a little foundation here and talk to the men about authority. The women get to listen, and next week Maggie will talk to you, but there is an authority for men in the home. There is an authority and a leadership for the husband in the home, and I'm going to clarify some things about that. But first, I want to take us back and remind us that it is a picture of Christ and His church. Christ and His church. So the first part of the scripture we read was for the wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Maggie will talk about that next week. But then the second part changes everything. If you only had the first part, it would be completely different. Because the Lord is speaking to Christians. Paul is addressing the church. And he's saying, when he says, women, you are to respect your husbands and you are to submit to them, there is a balance for that. He says that husbands, now this is what he places upon the husband, which is far greater. Upon the husband, he says, now you're to love your wives the way that Christ loves the church. And so we want to look for a moment at how does Christ love the church? And how does he delegate his authority in the church? How does he delegate his authority to his bride? And it changes everything when we begin to see how Christ loves the church. Would you agree with me, from your knowledge of the Word of God, that Christ has entrusted authority to believers? He's given the church authority. So right there, I want you to begin to see that because husbands have authority, it does not mean that women have no authority. When husbands have authority, it is as Christ loves the church. And so how does Christ delegate his authority to the church? I'll tell you this, we have that authority granted to us, but we don't walk in it unless we are one with him. The closer we are to Christ, the more that authority operates and flows through us. Authority over the enemy of our soul, authority in prayer. And so those things, even though provisionally he has given us authority. But if I'm not close to Christ, I can speak to a demon all day long. It's not going to do anything. You know, the demons in the New Testament said, Paul I know and Christ I know, but who are you? To those that were using the name of Christ. It's those who know Christ and those who are of one mind with Christ. And I would say this to you tonight, that the closer you are with Christ, the more authority you share, and likewise in the home. When the husband and the wife walk together, then she shares authority with the husband. Yes, it's delegated to him by God, but he takes his wife. What does Christ do with the church? Who speaks for Christ in this world? The church does. Who represents Christ in public? Who does he lift up and honor in many ways? It is the church, his bride. And it's a pattern for us that our wives are to be treasured as Christ treasures the church. They are to be able to speak on our behalf as Christ does through his church. They are to share the authority in the realm of the home as the church does with Christ. So when there is authority in its proper realm, its proper understanding, it's not a ruling over or a lording over, as we will see in just a moment. Christ delegates it to the husband and to the wife, just as he does through Christ to the church. Submission. Now, of course, this is speaking about the wife, but the husbands need to understand this. Submission is voluntary. It's not forced. Submission in the Bible is not something you can demand. It is something that's given. And so When a woman honors her husband and respects her husband, when her husband is a godly example and a leader that God has created him to be, it's not hard for a wife to respect that, honor that, and to fall in line and follow after that. And I don't think I've met Christian women who disagree with that. You can't demand that someone follow you. You must earn it. Now, I'm not talking to the wives tonight. If I were talking to the wives tonight, I would say, your husband's not perfect, and you need to show him respect, and you need to submit to his authority. But I'm telling you, from the husband's point of view and attitude, if it's demanded, if you remember when I've taught on authority and submission just in our regular life, our walk before, if someone wants to be an authority, they're not a candidate to be godly authority. Because someone who's an authority doesn't love being an authority. Because Jesus says the greatest authority is given as an example in the servant who washes feet. And we'll come back to that. And so, if you have to demand authority in the home, if you have to demand that you be obeyed, something is badly wrong. And so, submission is voluntary, never forced. And it's not to be demanded. Now, remember, I'm talking to Christians here, so bear with me for just a moment. But if there's no Christian husband, we get into an entirely different ballgame. Yes, the wife still is to respect, love, and honor her husband, but there have been many, many homes historically where there was no Christian husband, or even someone who said he was a Christian but would not walk in the leadership that God has placed upon them, and the children would never have been raised to know God if it were not for the wife taking her place and following the heart of God. So, if there is no godly leadership, male leadership in the home, it doesn't mean that the wife just says, well, I just submit to my husband and I won't even mention Christ to my children and I won't do what's right because my husband's not leading. No. Wives are accountable also. Submission is not forced. What I'm wanting you to see is this picture, this snapshot here is written to Christian husbands and Christian wives. And this is the perfect ideal for the Christian marriage. It is what God commands for a Christian marriage with the help of Christ. Because how many of you know none of us will walk this out perfectly in this life? Okay? Husbands, for you tonight, and I know I'm talking to the church, I'm talking to good men here, but this is also on the internet. Authority is not domination. It is never domination. It is never. I cannot stand to hear a man say, well, you will do this because God made me the authority in the house. If you have to do that, something's wrong. There will be times that you won't agree. And as the authority you lead, and I'll come back to how Maggie and I handle those issues, but you must come together in agreement before the Lord. But you are ultimately responsible, and the wife needs to recognize that the burden is upon your shoulders to be right before God in your leadership and in the decisions that are made. So I do want to challenge the men. Sometimes in our society, I don't know why it is, because historically, men have been seen as the leaders, the warriors, the ones who walk in authority and all of those things. But in our society, in my lifetime, I've seen far more women walk in godly authority, and I have seen more husbands abdicate that and fail to walk in it than you think would be true based upon the nature of man. And I have seen men who were the strongest in the natural. I have seen men that were so macho and that worked out every day and that were big and this, that, or the other. And when it came down to their family and it came down to making right decisions or it came down to even facing certain things in life that were hard, they caved in. They could not stand. They couldn't stand for Christ. They had nothing. And I'm here to tell you tonight that your strength as a man is on the inside. Your strength is in what you get from Christ. And it has to do with convictions that you won't bend on. It has to do with leading when it's hard to lead. It has to do with obeying the Word of God and making that the principle for your family. So it's not domination. Authority never means ruling like a tyrant. It is not something to be boasted of. And it is not something to be used to get your own way. The foundation or the illustration, again, is Christ and His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How is that? Sacrificially. He laid down His life for the church. And God calls us as men to be willing to give up our lives for our wives, to lay down our Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. had to say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." That meant laying down anything that his fleshly nature might have wanted to be perfectly sinless. We're not sinless, but in the same manner, it means that in the marriage, we are called to apprehend the will of God, and whatever laying down of our life that means, laying down what our flesh wants, laying down our opinions, and going after the opinion of God, and also loving and serving and building up our wives in a way that lets them know that they are as precious to us as the church is to Jesus. That is the pattern that's given to us. He says in this passage of Scripture, the husband is head of the wife. Now that is an interesting Greek word, the word head there. Just as Christ is head of the church. Now, Christ is head of the church in many ways. He is absolute Lord, to be obeyed in all things. But he's also head in another way. And we are head in another way. This word head is the Greek word that means point man. And if you've ever seen in a military sense, the point man is the first man into battle, who takes the brunt of battle, who goes in first, makes the way, and is willing to put his life on the line for those who come behind him. And Jesus was that at the cross of Calvary for us. He went first before the enemy of our soul and made a way for us. He was the point man in battle. And for the husbands that are here tonight, it doesn't mean that you're head of the wife like the head of a corporation who bosses everybody around. It doesn't mean that you're head of the wife like a military commander. It means that you're head as in you are the point man, you lead the way, and you go first into battle, and you bear the brunt and the responsibility of it, and you set the example, and you're willing to lay your life down, to put it on the line for your wife. The broader context here for all believers, which we're not going to turn there, but we were in Ephesians 5. If you looked at right before that, we began in verse 22 and 21, speaking to all believers, men and women, it says, submitting to one another in love. Submitting to one another in love. You say, well, does that mean there are times that I'm supposed to submit to my wife? Yep. If you're wrong and she's right before God, you should submit, and I'll show you an example of what I mean. Husbands and wives should work together, give and take, pray to make decisions in agreement. But ultimately, the husband stands before God as responsible for his family and his marriage. The husband does not lead in isolation. What I mean by that is the husband does not lead with his head in a fog and all of his plans and his thoughts, and he's all by himself and he leads and they're just supposed to follow. There is give and take. There is prayer together. There's decision making. And the wife is one with you, which we'll come back to. Therefore, she has a part. Everything that you do is joined before the Lord. And there are times, biblically, when it is right for a husband to heed the voice of his wife. Abraham is the first example that I would give you tonight. There was a time when God told Abraham to heed the voice of Sarah, and in some translations it says, obey your wife. And it was because, even though we look at it and we have a hard time with this story, but Isaac, the creation, the conception of Ishmael, I'm sorry, not Isaac, the conception of Ishmael was out of the will of God. And as painful as the repercussions were for Ishmael and his mother Hagar, nevertheless, God had a will concerning this, and they needed to be separated from Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac who was to come. Sarah, even operating, I'm sure, out of fleshly motives in many ways, said, I want her out of here, and I want that child out of here. And I'm sorry, Isaac was already born, but there was contention and there was fighting. I want them out of here. And God said, Sarah's right. Now, heed the voice of your wife. There are times that we'll come back to in a moment. There are times when your wife hears the voice of God. And if you're not hearing the voice of God on the matter, you should heed the voice of your wife. Another story is Abigail and Nabal. If you remember, King David married Abigail after Nabal died, but there's this story. Nabal was called a fool. He was a foolish man. He was a drunkard. Abigail was this woman full of wisdom and the knowledge of God. And when Nabal wanted to cause harm to David and not do what David had requested as king, then he got drunk. Abigail secretly behind his back went and took provisions to David and his army and did all of these things. And God actually struck Nabal dead because of his attitude. She was the one who was righteous. She was the one who was right. And there is a sense, though I won't carry this too far, there is a sense in which the one who is righteous is the one with authority. The one who is right before God is the one with authority. It is supposed to be the husband. Man, this puts a huge responsibility upon your shoulders. To be right with God, to know God, to be before God, and to take decisions before God, and to operate according to the principles in the Word of God in leading your family. And then if there are times that you're confused or you're wrong, this is the way Maggie and I handle things. Maggie defers to me. But we, you see, here is the thing. Christ so loves the church that He wants the church to be to work with Him in the earth. He puts the church in front of people. He lifts up the church and gives her a voice. He loves the church. He honors the church in many ways. And He gives the church authority. And so in our decision making, we don't approach it from, well, I'm the one in authority, so let me go to the Lord first and let me come back and tell you what we're going to do, even though there is an appropriateness in me going to the Lord first. But I share that with her willingly, not because I have to, but willingly before the Lord. I share that with Maggie. We make decisions together. We pray together. And husbands, here's the thing. If your wife is able to pray with you and to seek God with you, 90% of the time, there's not going to be an issue where you have to say, well, I'm the authority. And even in those cases for us, even in those cases where there is we don't agree, we don't see it the same way, we don't hear God on it the same way, we keep praying until we come into agreement, until we find the answer. And there are sometimes, and Maggie, I'm sure we'll talk about this tomorrow night, there are times when if we can't come to agreement, she says, then you are the authority. Then we're going to do what you believe God's saying to you. She submits to me. But it's not my desire that she has to all the time. My desire is that we would hear God together, right? We would hear God together and walk in harmony together. That is God's ideal. God's will is that the husband would be the godly leader that he was ordained to be and would take the lead in keeping the family in the will of God. If you are not in agreement, you do not automatically push your way forward like a bully and demand your own way. You seek God's will together until He gives clarity. Ultimately, the wife should submit to the husband's leadership, but in most cases, it should be with 100% agreement before God. And here is a truth that has saved me many, many times. If you cannot listen to God speak through your wife, you will lose one of your most valuable assets in finding God's will. If you cannot hear God when it comes through your wife, you're losing such a valuable asset. How many times have we been saved from disaster because I was operating in my emotions or the flesh, and Maggie heard God, and I had to go back and look at the Word or go back and see what God was saying. The Scripture gives another vital principle, one which has to do with the emotional and psychological makeup of husbands and wives. It says that, and I had you circle it, it says that a husband should love his wife, and the wife should respect her husband. I don't think in anywhere in the Word of God does that mean that the husband isn't supposed to respect the wife or that the wife isn't supposed to love the husband. It's just that there's this emphasis that he puts right here. The husband is to love his wife. And I realize in our day and age, maybe there are outside of Christ women who don't feel this way. But generally, a woman's need is to be loved, to know that she is loved, to know that she is cherished, to know that she is protected, to know that she is precious to you. That is expressed to her. To know that your arms are wrapped around her and that you are close to her heart, that you love her unconditionally. That is loving your wife. And we'll see that there are other ways because it's in serving also. But the wife should respect her husband. And I'm not talking to the wives tonight, so I'll just briefly in passing say, the husband's need, yes, it's to be loved, but the husband's need isn't as much to be loved in the nurturing sense as it is to know that he is respected, especially in public, that he's not belittled in public and that he is honored as the husband in public and in the company of other people. So we've looked at what the scripture talks about. Now I want to just give you, I'm just going to go through about 13 principles, not long, that will help to guarantee a solid marriage with godly male leadership. It's not on that sheet. Some of them are, some aren't. So if it's not on the sheet and you want to jot it down, you can. Number one, love is an unconditional commitment, not a feeling. Not a fickle feeling. And I'll give you a scripture for these. We're not going to 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love is an unconditional commitment, not a fickle feeling. And husbands, I will tell you, we have two here that are more newlywed. But love will change. Love will change as the years go by. It will not be the same. And you have to understand how to handle that. It does not have to diminish. I want to tell you that. It doesn't have to diminish at all. In fact, it should become stronger. But it becomes more of an enduring, solid commitment, rock-solid kind of love, rather than just the emotional feelings that you had when you first met and when you were dating and when you got married. It goes far beyond that, and it grows, and it changes into something else. The second one we talked about last week, God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. It's not an option. If you have in the back of your mind, well, this might not work out, you're out of the will of God. And the enemy will put the circumstances in front of you to cause you to want to take that option. The third one is that your spouse's needs have to come before your own. Now we get into tough stuff. Ephesians 5:21-25. Your spouse's needs have to come before your own. And I mentioned this briefly, and now I want to go to it for a moment. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, after he instituted the Lord's Supper and he shared the cup and the bread with them, he arose. There's so much significance in this story for the church, for a believer, and for marriage, for all aspects of authority and leadership and submission. He got up from the table after supper and he tied a towel around his waist and he took a basin of water and he began to wash the disciples' feet, which was the work of a servant, a lowly servant. He began one by one to wash their feet, and of course Peter protested. And Jesus said, in the earth around us, you're going to see that in the world, that those that are in leadership, those that are in authority, they lord it over others. But in the kingdom, he says, in my kingdom, it is not so. He who would be great among you must be servant of all. So the greater the husband before God, the greater the servant you are. You are not in authority to rule and reign. You are in authority as a representative of Christ to stoop down and to serve your wife and to lift her up and to build her up and to help see her become the best woman of God that she can be. And so her needs come first. Even in the church, the Bible says, considering others better than yourself. Certainly your wife. That we meet her needs, that we serve her in ways that build her up. And then God says, then you'll be a great man of authority in the home. Number four, a husband and wife are united in everything. Genesis 2:24. They become one flesh. Husband and wife are united in everything. That means that you must feel her pain. If she hurts, you should hurt. If she's joyful, then that should cause you great joy. And that old saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, that's because you're one. If she ain't happy, you feel it. But if she is happy, it should cause you great joy. Number five, sex is an important priority. And I am stressing that. And the ladies may say, well, that's because you're the man. No. Sex is an important priority, but must be submitted to God's priorities and guidelines. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 4. I'm going to give you, because here's the thing. I want to tell you that I'm not the cool pastor of today that wants to talk about these things in mixed company. So I am open and available. If you ever had a question in this area as to, okay, what does the Bible say about this, or can you help me with this, I am available and I have no problems talking about it. I'm not shy about the subject if it comes to helping someone and talking about what God has instituted as something that is a very integral part of marriage. But here tonight, I want to give you four things concerning the sexual relationship as a guideline. Number one, because you are to love her as Christ loves the church, don't ask her to do something that will violate her conscience. Don't ask her to do something that will violate her conscience. Number two, seek to please her first and foremost, more than self. Number three, make time for each other in this aspect of marriage. When you have children and when life gets busy, don't let it crowd out the times of intimacy. Number four, communicate about it. Learn to communicate about it so that you understand each other, how each other feels, what each other's needs are. And the hardest part for us men, I will add one more thing, keep the romance alive. It's not just about sex. Related to this, number six, this is not number six under those points, but back the other ones we were doing. Monogamy, which is one man, one woman for life. Monogamy is both physical and mental. Monogamy is both physical and mental. Matthew 5, 27 through 28. And what I mean by that is you can be just as unfaithful to your wife mentally as you can by going and being with another woman, by committing adultery. Our minds are to be kept pure for our wives and before the Lord. And I gave you a handout on internet porn that you can just take and look at. Gosh, there was something I wanted to, I'll come back to that at the end. There was something I wanted to lift out, a couple of things that were interesting. Number seven, men should act like men. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Men should act like men. Now let me clarify that. I'm not referring to issues of what your interests are or your likes. You know, I'm an artist and a musician, and there are people who think, well, that's not manly. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with being strong spiritually. It has to do with being a leader. It has to do with being courageous, being willing to do things that maybe take the brunt for your family, to take risk if necessary. Of course, it's not a risk if we've heard the voice of God. But to step out in faith, to be strong in the face of adversity. When storms come your way, are you going to let your family see you cave and not stand on the word of God and think that everything's going to fall apart? Are you going to lead your family in faith? These are all things that have to do with acting like men. What I'm saying is I would give King David as the greatest example because he was a poet, he was a musician, he was an artist, but he was also a warrior. He was also a fighter. And he is such a balanced individual. And so I'm saying, look at these men in the Word of God, and what did it mean to be godly men? That's what you want to be like. It is more than anything to stand on the strength of your convictions and not be swayed as a leader. Number eight, failure to dwell in right relationship with your wife will hinder your prayers being answered. How many times have men said, well, why isn't God answering this prayer when they're fighting with their wife? Failure to be in right relationship with your wife will hinder your prayers being answered. 1 Peter 5, 7. The Bible says, dwell with your husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, that your prayers be not hindered. Number nine, you are to protect and provide for her and be her defender. Ephesians 5:25 through 29. It's our original scripture again, most of it. Protect and provide for her and be her defender. I want to give you a practical example, men, of what this means. When you're in a family setting, or you're in a group of friends or whatever, don't ever let division come between you and your wife because you didn't defend her or stand with her and let other people say something about her, even if it's family, and you didn't come to her defense, and maybe you even kind of agreed. They made some comment of, well, you know how your wife is. He said, yeah, but, oh, you just messed up. You don't agree with them. You stand up for your wife. You're her protector, and you're her defender no matter what the situation is. Proverbs 31 speaks of, it's about the godly wife. But in that passage about the godly wife, it says that her husband praises her. Praise her. Give her what today they would call positive affirmation. Praise her and lift her up and let her know how special she is. Appreciate her and show it. Number 11, do not hinder her own walk with God, nor the callings that He places on her life. This is a hard one for many Christian men, and I'm not going to do a teaching on tonight on women ministering. 1 Peter 5:7, I think it's again dwelling with them in understanding. If you love your wife and you know your wife hears from God and you trust your wife, and then she says, God has told me to do this. God's called me to minister in some way, to serve in some way, to be available in some way. Don't stand in the way of what God is calling your wife to do. That's dangerous ground. Number 12, set the example for her with your own love for God, faithfulness to God, and willingness to live by Christian convictions. Set the example for her with your own faithfulness to God, love for God, and willingness to live by convictions. And I didn't have a scripture for that one. It's all the way through the Word. And the last one we've already given the scripture from before, because this has caused so many issues, beginning in my own life, many, many years ago, right on down through people in the church. When it says, husband, leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife, that means in every way. I'm not saying you break relationship. I'm not saying you don't honor your parents. I don't say you don't love your parents. I'm not saying you're not close to your parents. But when it comes down to it, you're building a new life with your wife, and your advice comes from the two of you agreeing before the throne of God. And you have to leave any manipulation that comes into the family that tries to come your way through. And it's the same thing for the wife, because that's in the Word of God too. So she leaves mother and father too, and you build your own life together. If you choose together to go to them for some advice, that's fine. But many, many times, even Christian parents want to control their children's marriages, want to insert their opinions into it, want to even manipulate it. And you will, unless you get rescued from that by God, you will destroy your marriage if you allow that. So it is a very, very important principle. Leave mother and father and cleave to your wife. So that is basically what I have for tonight. My prayer is that you will lift up your wife. You will sacrificially love her. You will treat her the way Christ does the church. And where we fail at it, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sufficient. I can't do this in my own strength, but help me. And the Lord will supply what is needed. But when you see yourself beginning to be any wall between you and her, any being drawn away to other friends or other opinions or other things, you bring that into check immediately, and you run back and you keep that relationship open and close between you and your wife before the throne of God. And as long as that threefold cord that the Bible speaks of, a threefold cord, is not easily broken, and if it's you and your wife, Christ as the head, you'll have a marriage that will withstand any storm, any tragedy that comes, any difficulties, any temptations of Satan, whatever it may be, and you will have what God has ordained for your life. Amen. Let's pray.